Let me pray for us as we open the word. Father, yet again we're reminded in this wonderful passage of scripture of our great need for you, our desperate need for you, our Lord Jesus, to come by your Holy Spirit to fill us, to flood our hearts with your truth, and grant us to abide, to rest in you. And so we ask for this now, for the Father's glory. Amen. We're spending these 3 weeks looking at this idea of rest in Christ, and maybe never more appropriate time for us to be thinking on such a theme and an idea. And we could go to so many parts of the scriptures, but these are just three scriptures over these weeks that I have been blessed by and found rest in and found to relate to that idea of resting in Christ. And so that's why we're looking at resting in Christ in three different aspects, if you like. And I'm sure there's a lot more than that. Last week we looked at resting in Christ by coming to Christ. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, Jesus says. And this week we're continuing that with resting in Christ by abiding in Christ. Resting in Christ by abiding in Christ. The idea that he alone gives rest to us in abiding in him to be fruitful. And this has been, for me, the number one truth. If you like, this passage has been kind of the passage I've come back to in the last few years more than any other passage that we've just read in John 15. It's just been a constant theme, a constant reminder, a constant rebuke, a constant source of encouragement for me. And so I pray this morning, I'm sure it's a very familiar passage for many of us, but I pray for us this morning that it's a great source of rest and joy. So we're going to read it again. I love to reread after we've read, just to soak it in again. So allow me to reread what Gareth's just read for us from John 15. I am the true vine, Jesus says, and my Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. Every branch in me, Jesus says, that does not bear fruit, he takes away or removes. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, he cleans, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide or remain, continue in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, whatever you will, whatever you want, whatever you desire, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There's so much here in this wonderful passage. I'm not even going to attempt to unpack it all, that's for sure. We're going to focus this morning in our time on John 15, verse 5, especially verse 5. Let me read that again. I am the vine, Jesus says, verse 5. I am the vine, I'm the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides, remains, continues, dwells in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I find these words of Jesus so remarkable. I've come back to them over and again. But his analogy is simple, isn't it? It's a branch cut off from a vine, from its life source, and so it's dead. It's dying. It's withering. It's a simple analogy, really. No vine, no sustenance, no life. It's dead. The branch, now cut off, can no longer produce fruit. It is impossible for it to do so. You all probably know, even if you're not a gardener, that once you chop something off from its life source, It's got a few days. If you're lucky, Suna loves the flowers in winter because they last a little longer. But they're all dying. In fact, they're dead, and it's quite sad, isn't it? Trying to explain that to kids. You know, they're dying. That branch now cut off no longer can produce fruit, and it's impossible for it to do so. Jesus is, of course, speaking to his followers, and so to us, about him being likewise our source of life. Him being our spiritual life source, our sustenance. And that apart from staying connected to him, remaining in him, abiding in him, the same language, Jesus says nothing of any true value is the idea here. Nothing of any true, eternal, lasting value, nothing that brings glory to the Father can be accomplished in us and through us without staying connected to him. It's quite simple on one level, isn't it? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Here's part of my dilemma. Do we really believe that? Maybe more than ever, we're feeling that that must be true. But do we really believe that? Here's what I mean. I know you believe it in theory and in theology. I know I do. But if we really believe this was true, I just think we would live so differently, wouldn't we? If this is true, we would live so differently. So much of the time, wouldn't we? With our actions, I think that most Christians, and I speak of myself here included, we basically live like Christ has saved us and now it's up to us. So he's done the hard work, the hard yards. He's saved us. He went to the cross. He's brought us to spiritual life, if you like the language of that. He's made us new creations. But now he's left us and said, it's up to you. The rest is up to you. That's how we live. I'm not saying that's what we believe. I'm saying I think that's what we practice. Most Christians practice that. I practice that. I know probably all or nearly all of us don't believe that, but we practice that as a truth is what I'm saying. Christ has saved us, but now basically it's up to us. It's up to us to strive in our strength and to do the best we can do, and it's left to us. But God never intended us to live that way, did he? That's why Jesus gave us this wonderful passage of scripture here where he's speaking to us the very opposite truth than what we live out most of the time, than what I live out most of the time. Christ never told us, all right, well, I'm off, all the best, I'll leave you to it, try and get through COVID, that's a hard one. He didn't do that, did he, brothers and sisters? We know that. He said right here, abide in me, remain in me, continue in me. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I love that. And yet we try and fail in our own strength again and again. Let's just talk about fear. This has been a helpful thought for me. Fear is a very powerful thing, isn't it? I mean, we see this right now. And I don't mean wrongly so. Don't hear me saying fear is a bad thing right now, or at least in itself is altogether wrong. We know that catching COVID, for example, is not a good thing. And we do well to minimize our risk of that. And many of our brothers and sisters aren't here because of that very fact. And I'm not speaking to that as fear or as a negative thing. Maybe for some of us, the fear of being the spreader of COVID is more significant. Or at least spreading it to someone vulnerable or someone we love. Maybe it's not even the fear of ourselves catching, but fear of passing it. That idea of fear is a powerful thing, isn't it? It's a fear. You can call it a few other things, and I think there's love in there for sure. Absolutely. But there's fear. Let me use that idea of fear and use a scriptural idea of fear that's negative. So the one I'm speaking about there is not negative, so don't hear that. But just this idea of fear is ever-present, isn't it? But if we look at the scriptures and we think of fear, I just love this picture, and I'm sure I've talked about it before, but it's so powerful for me when we think about abiding and we think about fear. So here's the picture. Jesus has said to them that he's going to die. He's going to go to the cross. He's told his disciples. And you remember Peter's powerful boasts that, Lord, even if I have to go to death with you, even if I must die with you, Matthew 26, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. So Peter leads the way. I'm not going to deny you. Even if I have to die, Lord Jesus, I'm not going to deny you. And then they all say the same. They all back him up. Yes, of course. A few hours later, we read in the same gospel in Matthew 26, all the disciples left him and fled. Wow. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, this is John's gospel, it's not on the screen, the doors being locked, John 20, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Just highlighting this idea of fear. They're disillusioned, aren't they? We've talked about this many times. They're expecting this king to come and to take over. And when that opposite of that happens, he goes to death instead of taking over. They're totally thrown off. And what's the strongest thing they're feeling? Fear. Because they're next. It's fear. So what changed then? Because you read through the book of Acts and you see a vastly different bunch of men, a vastly different bunch of people, men and women, a vastly different church than this fear-dominated lot in the Gospels. What changed? Why are they now, as we read through the book of Acts, and I did this at the start of my sabbatical, and it was very powerful just to go, wow, look at what, like, this is just like, you know, night and day. They go from fear to faith, you know, in a moment. Peter is just, remember, he's just weeping in bitter tears because he's denied knowing Jesus three times after he's promised so loudly, I will go to death for you. And he's just fearful now that he's next and he's off with the locked doors. And then it's Peter who stands up, doesn't he? And starts preaching in Acts, and the letter goes on and on. Why are they not fleeing as they did before in Acts? Why are they not locked away for fear for the Jews, for fear that Jesus' fate might be their own? Well, I think there's two basic reasons, right? There's two basic reasons. One is that Jesus is risen from the dead. Maybe it's the obvious one. Jesus is risen from the dead, praise the Lord, and they've seen him, they've eaten with him, they've spoken with him. He's risen before them, they've spent time with Jesus 40 days before his ascension to heaven. But the second reason, and this is really key for me in this last season, and kind of really what I want to highlight this morning when we think about abiding, and I'll connect it in a second, is this, that Jesus has given them his Spirit. Jesus has given his disciples the Holy Spirit. These men go from frightened and disillusioned, defined by fear beyond belief, to create courageous, bold witnesses for the risen Christ. You know, you tell us what's right, to obey man or God, they say, right? They don't care about their physical life if Jesus' name is glorified. This was not their power, though. And I think the danger is I often, particularly when I was younger in my faith, read the scriptures like, wow, look at these people. Aren't they amazing? I could never be like that. But it was not their power. They would hate us to read the scriptures that way. This boldness, this confidence was not in their power or wisdom. These ordinary, uneducated men were told in Acts. So it was not them, but rather it was the work, wasn't it? It was the power, it was the person of the Holy Spirit, even God himself in them. I love that. Jesus says the very famous words, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And I suppose in the back of my mind for some time as I've read the book of Acts over the years, there's been this thought, as I said, that goes something like this. Why is there such a disconnect, God? Why is there such a disconnect, it seems to me, in the back of my mind? Why is there such a disconnect between what I read here and what I see here and out here? Why is there such a disconnect with my life and so much of what I see in the church more broadly compared to reading the book of Acts? Why do the disciples seem like superhuman and I appear to well be less than super? We might say, and rightly so, you might say to me, and this is a right answer in part, the apostles were unique, JJ. They were unique, and certainly in one sense they were unique. They were the ones entrusted, of course, to bear witness to the risen Christ. I haven't seen Jesus risen. They had. There's a difference. They were entrusted, they were led by the Spirit in a particular way to record what we now have as Scripture. He inspired them, He spoke to them, He led them. The Lord performed signs and wonders through them, at least in part, to testify to the validity, to the validness of their witness. To testify to the fact that God's hand was upon them, that these were His apostles, that these were His messengers, His representatives, that Christ Himself had set apart for a very unique task as His apostles, witnesses to His resurrection. Remember, even when Judas betrays, they need another one who has been there from the beginning to be a witness with them of Jesus' life, His death, and His resurrection. So they are unique. But even with that said, even if, say, we put aside the miracle aspect even for a moment, if you could say such a thing, what about this boldness that we see in Acts, though? The confidence they have, the faith, the love, the fellowship. What about this incredible picture of God's Spirit at work among these disciples in the early church? As you read Acts, maybe you've never been discouraged. Maybe it's just me. Why does there seem to me, anyway, to be such a disconnect in my life, in my faith, so much of the time, and in so much of what I see, anyway, in the church? And I mean mainly the Western church when I say that. Very shortly after Jesus' words in John 15, to abide in me, this should be on the screen, I hope, Jesus says in John 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away," Jesus says. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." Brothers and sisters, God has really helped me to take in and enjoy this truth in my sabbatical in a deeper way than ever before. And the essence of the truth is this, that to abide in Christ and to walk by the Spirit are the same. They're like two sides of the same coin. They're different in a sense, but they're the same thing. Abiding in Christ and walking by the Spirit are two sides of the same coin. So in Romans 8, for example, Paul says in the space of just a few verses, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Christ in you. And then in verse 11, he says this, Romans 8:11, "If the Spirit of Him," that is of God, "if the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are dead as not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So maybe I've thrown you off. How do we rest in Christ? How do we rest in Christ? If that's our question. Well, last week we saw that we rest in Christ by coming to Him. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I," Jesus says, "will give you rest." How do we rest in Christ? How do we rest in Christ in the midst of all our worries and our fears and anxieties and all the hardships and uncertainties and even in the valley of the shadow of death itself? How do we rest in Christ? By coming to Him, yes. And we see here in John 15 that we rest in Christ by abiding in Him, by living in Him. We rest in the vine. And so you might ask, okay, that's great, but how do we abide in Christ? How do we stay connected to Him? How do we remain in Him, live in Him, dwell in Him? How do we abide in Christ? And the truth that I've seen and so enjoyed in this season, in this last season, is this. We abide in Christ by walking by the Spirit. We abide in Christ by walking by the Spirit. We stay connected to the vine, that is, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's the one who, by the power of God, himself is given to us to live in Christ and to put to death the sinful nature, all that which does not give us rest, if you want to put it that way. Everything that doesn't actually give us rest and joy in God, he causes us, he helps us, his power is to overcome that, to witness to the good news of Christ, as we see him do so powerfully in the book of Acts. It is by the Spirit, by the Spirit, by the Spirit. And here then lies my confession this morning. Far too long, far too often, I have quenched the Spirit in my life. And this is what I've seen in this last season of my life. For far too long, I've quenched him. Far too often I do that in my life. It's a very sad and troubling truth, brothers and sisters, that we can grieve the Spirit of God by our living. We can live in such a way that causes him grief. Ephesians 4 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." And I believe this grieving, this causing him sorrow, this has to do with our sinning, of course. So this word that's translated there, grieve, in Ephesians 4, the idea basically is to cause severe mental or emotional distress, to vex, to irritate, to offend, to insult. That's what grieve is talking about. But the scriptures also use another idea, similar idea, but different. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, "Do not quench the Spirit." And this word has the idea of quench, stifle, suppress, or choke, smother, restrain, even as you would a fire. You try and choke it out. Try and stop it. Just try and smother it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." Please hear me here. There are things in our lives, brothers and sisters, there are things in my life that at times are sinful, and we need to remove those, of course, at all costs. Let us kill sin. Let us put it to death. But it grieves the Spirit. That's why we should do it. Why should we do it? Because we love the Spirit. We love God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and we don't want to grieve him. We don't want to grieve our spouse. We don't want to grieve our friends. We don't grieve our children. We don't want to grieve the Spirit of the living God who dwells in us, do we? So put sin to death by his power. Amen. But what I'm focusing on here is not so much on this idea of grieve, but on quench. These things in our lives that are not sinful per se, they are lawful, as Paul expresses here in 1 Corinthians 6. We're free to do them, that is. We're free in Christ to do them. We're able to do them. They're not sinful, but they're not helpful. That's what Paul's getting at here. And I think we're really scared because of maybe past Christian history. I know certainly I am, of legalism. And so we get really weary when we start talking about things that aren't sinful that we should maybe think about getting rid of in our lives. You sound like a legalist. But if they're not helpful, if they're not beneficial, if they're acceptable and for free to do them, it doesn't mean they're good for us. It doesn't mean they breathe life into us. It doesn't mean that they bring us rest in Christ for our souls. And this is what the Lord has been challenging me with, and by his grace, helping me to enjoy more. That it doesn't mean these things that we're free to do invite the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and say, "Come, Holy Spirit." No, there's things we can do that aren't sinful that smother him, that, you know, that quench him, that stifle his work in our lives. Not just sin, I believe. There are things that choke out his voice and smother his leading, and I don't want to stifle the Holy Spirit by my living, even if it means I need to sacrifice things that I'm free to do. Like, what's your greatest joy? What's your greatest love? Well, then you have to put other things to death to enjoy it, right? If there's soccer and football on one day of the week at the same time, you've got to choose. How much more with the Spirit of the living God, whom we can quench, whom we can grieve? And just to support this, maybe those scripture doesn't necessarily, it's certainly in the context not talking about that, the one from 1 Thessalonians 5. But we did this one 2 weeks ago in Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. So here, the writer of Hebrews is making a division between two things that are similar and yet they don't overlap. One is sin, one is weight. They both don't help us run the race of faith. But one is sinful and one is not, but it doesn't help us run. That's what I'm getting at here. The same idea that it doesn't help the Spirit out in his role. You know, it chokes him. It hinders his voice, if you like. And so here it is, not only sins, but weights that keep us from running the race of faith set before us. The NLT has that, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. I believe one of the biggest hindrances to this abiding in Christ, I believe one of the biggest hindrances in my life to abiding, to living, to dwelling in Christ the vine, is fear. One of our biggest hindrances to enjoying his rest in our souls is fear. Let me say what I mean. We think that giving stuff up will cost us, and it will. And so we're scared. We're afraid. And we say, oh, but I'm not a legalist. I can do it. I'm free. This is what I say. And we lose out. And it's like, man, like, I'm not a mathematician. But if there's something that's worth a lot more that you have to minus a little bit off to get, it's worth it, right? But we don't think this way. We hold on to fear. Fear of being legalist. But I don't actually think it's that. I think that's a facade for fear of losing out. Fear that if I trust God and surrender all to the Spirit, that I'll actually lose out, that I won't be able to do A, B, and C, and I like A, B, and C. And I feel like God's saying to me, anyway, Jesus, JJ, I'm not Jesus, JJ, I'm the God who leads you by waters of rest. I'm the God who leads you to green pastures. Don't you trust me? Because we think that going deeper in with him is really another work. It's a hard work. A deed, when I say work. It's something we need to do in our own strength. We need to perform this. That's not what I'm talking about at all. We think, as I said, we'll lose and not gain. We will have to give up things we enjoy. We don't believe it will be better to surrender all things to him and walk by the Spirit. We put up defenses like, oh, but it's not sinful to do that. Yes, but does it help me run the race? Does it help me abide in Christ? Does it help me walk by the Spirit? Does it quench his work in my life? And I have to say to many things that I do, yes, it does. And maybe not even that thing directly does. But because I'm choosing that thing, I'm not choosing the Spirit. I don't have time for the Spirit because I'm too busy with A, B, and C. I can testify more than I ever could that that's a lie from the evil one. These are lies that we will lose out. That the more you give to God, the more you'll just be like one of those monks that lives off and has an awful life. I don't know if you grew up like that. That's what I thought. Man, what an awful way to live. You know, cut off from all things good like TV and sweets. No, they actually eat pretty well, don't they? I'm getting totally off a tangent. But do you know what I mean? Yeah? God's joy, his rest, is fullness of joy, as his word tells us. It's joy unspeakable. It's offered to us in resting in Christ. In abiding in his power, in abiding by the Spirit. Hang with me, please. Hang with me. Romans 14 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Imagine that. 1 Thessalonians says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction." So you receive the gospel, the good news, the word of God in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that so true? And this one, Psalms, I already alluded to this. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Does that sound like a God who wants to rip us off? Does that sound like a God who we're going to surrender more to and it's going to cost us more than we give up? And it's going to be like, oh man, well at least I'm more spiritual now. I feel miserable and my life's awful and I have no joy, but at least I've given everything to Jesus. That is not what I'm talking about. Please don't hear that. That's the evil one. He wants joy. Jesus says, "I've said these things to you so that my joy would be in you and that your joy would be full, complete, lacking nothing." He doesn't want to rob us of joy. He wants us to experience life in the vine, life that's abundant and full. Even with COVID. Right? Imagine that. Even when life is uncertain and when tomorrow doesn't hold answers about today and we don't know what's coming, Jesus wants joy for us in the midst of it. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is so gracious and so wonderful, beautiful beyond description. He loves his people so much. He gives us his Spirit without measure. He lavishes us with his love and his mercy and his grace. And this is just where we find rest for our souls. I hope you see that. I hope you're growing as I'm growing to enjoy that more and more. In Christ alone, who is your rest. In abiding in him through the power of the Spirit. Surrendering all of us, not just sins, but weights that hold us down and don't help us run the race and grief that quench him. Jesus wants us to experience his joy. I love that. Do you notice that? Someone pointed out this to me. John 15, verse 11. "These things I've spoken to you that my joy..." It doesn't just say joy. Jesus isn't just offering us joy. I mean, that's great. But he's offering us his joy. Isn't that wonderful? That my joy, that the joy of Jesus would be in us. And that's why our joy could be full, because it's actually his joy. Isn't that beautiful? Romans 5:5 says, "The love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit." Similar idea here, that the love and joy of the Father and the Son are being poured out through the Spirit. Let me just close up. Maybe more than ever, and look, I mean, most of us are at home right now. Maybe more than ever, we're tempted to look to other things right now in this season during COVID. We're tempted more than ever to find our rest and delight in other things. I am. TV, entertainment to dull the pain. Food and indulgence, overeating, eating too much of things that aren't good for us. To numb the fear. To look at the news over and over and over and over again and hear something, hoping we'd hear something good on the case numbers. Or maybe more realistically, just to keep up with our addiction to the hype of it all, to the fear and worry that threatens to consume our soul. Do you see that happening around you? I see it. I feel it myself. If you sat in front of the TV and watched 24 News for one day, I don't know if you'd last. There's so much just to forget about Jesus and think the world is over. The balm that we need, the healing we need at this very moment is simply to come to what we know is always true, to the feet of the one who holds the universe in his hands, to come to him who says, "Come to me, you're weary and burdened, but I will give you rest." Westview, JJ. "He who says, 'Abide in me, and you'll bear much fruit to the Father's glory.'" Even with a pandemic going on, you're going to bring joy to the Father as you remain in me, as you walk by the Spirit. The sadness is so often we see this abiding in Christ here. I said this before, but please hear this. Just as another work for us to do. So I'm just telling you today, hey guys, here's your homework. Go walk with the Spirit and abide in Christ and do your best. No. I hope what I've unpacked today is, if you haven't heard it, hear it now. Abiding is resting in Jesus. It's like a person who realizes they can't go on and they fall back into the arms of Jesus and he holds them. If you want an image. That's what I'm talking about. Enjoying him. Letting him take over. What is it? I surrender all. All to Jesus. I freely give. Realizing we have nothing. Jesus said, JJ, Westview, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we're saying, Lord, I need you every hour. I actually agree with you. I actually believe you, Jesus. I can't do anything without you. And so here I am, falling on your mercy. And in this past season, the Lord's been so kind to show me and remind me and remind me and rebuke me and remind me again and again and again and again of this, that I've seen more than ever the deep joy and mighty power that comes not through me, not when I'm looking to JJ, let me say, but in me by the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, who dwells in me and in you, brothers and sisters, in all his people, covered by the blood and righteousness of Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, if only we realize the riches of the glory that have been given to us, even Christ in you, not to do anything, Christ in you, the hope of glory, he's been given to you. He dwells in you by his Spirit. Enjoy him. How we would surrender any weight, any sin, anything if we took that in as deep as we could. Christ in you, brothers and sisters, with COVID, without COVID, with anxiety, with whatever you're going through, Christ in you. He loves you. He's with you. He's for you. Surrender to him. Enjoy him. And the Father will receive much glory through it. Isn't that a bonus? May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. Let me pray. Father, we love our Lord Jesus. I know these people do, and I don't want them to hear anything else like the evil one would love us to hear, that we need to do more, or we need to be better. May we hear your words, Lord Jesus, that apart from you, we can do nothing. But that if we abide in you, we're going to bear this fruit as we're seeing in our brothers and sisters' lives, as we're seeing in our brother Keith, even in the face of death, that no fear of death, no scheme of man can ever pluck him from your hand. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the hope we have, for the love that you've poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us, so that we don't need to choose fear, but that through your power we can choose faith, even when life is at its worst point. Even joy, as you had to endure the cross, despising the shame, for the joy set before you. Lord Jesus, fill us with your joy. Let us rest in abiding. Let us rest in this season, not in things, not in stuff, and certainly not in weights and sins that keep us from running the race of faith. But let us rest in you, our Lord Jesus, the one who's gone on before us, the one who's not abandoned us, but has given us your Holy Spirit, even the Spirit who raised you from the dead, so that we might live and enjoy and even worship you through him. We praise you and we thank you and we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.